This morning, I want to ask a question. How is your heart? How is your heart? We're turning to Mark chapter 12 and verse 35, and God willing, continuing through to the end of the chapter. And this is not just the end of chapter 12, this is the end of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And there are three elements to this closing portion of the chapter. Three things. Firstly, the Lord Jesus teaches about himself to correct the false ideas of the scribes. Then he warns the people about the scribes. And then he teaches the disciples concerning the woman, the widow who brought two small coins to the treasury. Well, aren't all these things connected? You could say, strictly speaking, no, they are different issues. But they all do speak to us about one thing in particular, and that is the heart. And so I want to ask, how is your heart? Now, of course, if you watch any television these days, you'll know that the government loves to put adverts in with those little plasticine figures or whatever they are about keeping healthy, and they all look a bit like Morph, who used to be a plasticine figure years ago when I was growing up. And well, they all look a bit like Morph, and there's all this emphasis on what you eat and taking exercise and giving your liver a rest from taking days off from drinking. It wouldn't do some people a harm to take more than a few days off from drinking, I'm sure. But this is the emphasis. Keep your body healthy. Keep your heart healthy. Take your five a day. Do your exercise. Keep your cholesterol low. Because, of course, if you don't, you could end up with arteries that are clogged up. You could be very unwell. And when the Bible speaks to us about the heart, it's not speaking about the physical. Of course, we can think about our own hearts in that way, and it's a good picture. But when the Bible speaks about the heart, as we saw on Wednesday night, it's not all about the physical. It's about our inmost being, what we are like inside. God can see that, you see. Nobody else can. It may take a very experienced medical professional to show you an image of your own heart so you can see how it is inside. You can't see it for yourself. When it comes to our inmost being, no medical professional can see it. It's only God. Your motives, your desires, your attitudes. Is your heart healthy, or is it unable to function? Not clogged up with, not clogged arteries as in the human heart, but a heart that's actually clogged up with sin. Well, here we are in verse 35, and we see Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" Well, we know that we've seen recently, this is what has just happened, a succession of people coming to Christ, some trying to trip him up, some trying to mock him. One, as we saw last week, we believe, asking a sincere question. But people asking different questions. And the scribe has just been to him, the one we heard about last week. He has just asked him what the greatest commandment of all was. And if you want to hear about that, then do pick up a CD at the back. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, this scribe, of course, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But as we saw last Sunday night, something was missing. Something was badly wrong. And what was that? He understood so much about how to live for God and the commandments of God and what was most important. What was missing was his understanding of who Jesus Christ was, who he is. And this is where the Lord Jesus clears the air. He is actually now addressing this misapprehension, this misunderstanding, here now. "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David. The scribes, you see, said that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be the son of David. Christ is the word in the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. Well, were the scribes wrong to say that Messiah, the Christ, would be the son of David? No, they weren't wrong, but they weren't complete in their understanding. What they thought was incomplete. Many called the Lord Jesus Christ the son of David, and he never denied it. You notice that? He never denied it. But that's not enough to understand who he really is. The son of David meant to the people at the time an earthly kingdom, an earthly ruler with earthly prosperity for the Jews and wealth. That's what it meant to them, son of David. And the Lord Jesus needs to correct this point of view, that the Christ is only the son of David, that he is just going to be a great earthly ruler, just a man. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David, i.e. only the son of David? Verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, and now here is the quote from Psalm 110, which we read a little earlier, the Lord, that's in capital letters, said to my Lord, which is in lowercase, so it is Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Here it is. It refers to God the Father and God the Son. The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father and God the Son. And he asks a question. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. That is the second use of the word Lord. How is he then his son? How is it that David addresses one of his distant descendants as Lord? How could he possibly just be an earthly human descendant if King David, mighty King David, calls him Lord? And Jesus asks this question very carefully. If you notice, he asks it in the third person. He asks it in quite a discreet way, perhaps, that the answer might come out. Well, did it? Did people understand? I trust that many people did. And perhaps that scribe who had just come to see him, who was not far from the kingdom of God, was helped and blessed by this understanding of who the Lord Jesus really is. The logical conclusion then of what Psalm 110 says is that if David calls his son Lord, then his son must also be son of God. He is son of David, but he is also the son of God. This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching. This is what he is implying. The scribes say that Messiah is only the son of David, but he is the son of God. He is God and man. And this is the tender love of the Lord Jesus. They bring him questions about the law. He himself is the fulfillment of the law. He is the answer to the law's demands. He is the only one who keeps the law perfectly and satisfies the demands of our holy God. Keeping it is not possible to everybody else. Sacrifices will not do any good. Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of God, he is the only answer to man's problems. And we see that when he gives this reasoning, this response to the false teaching, the common people heard him gladly. They loved to hear what he said. And it's an interesting thing to note in passing, because we have seen here in Mark's Gospel over the past couple of chapters particularly, time and again, people come with questions and Jesus Christ answers them most wonderfully. And we find that highly entertaining, perhaps, highly satisfying, most admirable, and it seems the people did. They followed his logic, absolutely. They saw that he was arguing most persuasively and accurately from the scriptures. They heard him gladly. The question is, did they actually benefit from what they heard? Did they? We don't know. Are they hearing but not listening? The Lord Jesus Christ, oh, what a figure he is. He wins all debates. He answers all questions. We love to hear, to listen to what he says. But do we actually hear his words? Do we pay full attention to who he is and to what he says? Well, now the Lord Jesus is warned. He's given this correction against the false teaching of the scribes. The people love to hear it. And now he warns the people against the scribes. Beware of the scribes, verse 38, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. The Lord Jesus has confronted the scribes. He's corrected their false teaching. And now his final public teaching is a warning against the scribes. What has it got to do with us? Well, my friends, it's a health warning. It's a health warning, as you will find on many things today. The hearts of the scribes are not what they seem to be. And it's a health warning, both to the scribes themselves and to the people who would trust in them. Great hypocrisy is exposed here, because the scribes, they love their long robes and the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats, the best places. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Hypocrisy, putting on an act to pretend one thing and to be another, to think one thing and to say something else, to say one thing and to think something else, to pretend. It's all a pretense. And here they are, with their long robes. They draw attention to themselves by the way they dress. They have greetings given to them of great respect in public. They love the greetings in the marketplaces. They sit facing the congregations in the synagogues. So if this was a synagogue and we had the scribes today, well, they'd all be in a row here. Maybe they'd have their own little platform, you know, to face everybody else, because they would be above everyone in a position of respect. When you might say, well, they get the best seats at feasts. Well, they are the religious leaders, and surely they are deserving of some respect. Well, they would be if they were genuine and sincere men who served God and served the people, but rather they didn't. They weren't servants, they were rulers, they were leaders, they lorded it over people. But they and they were appalling people. They defrauded the most vulnerable members of society. Verse 40, who devour widows' houses. What a chilling expression. Specific things which God hates, they do. They pray long prayers for a pretense. They don't mean a word they say. They're hypocrites. All they care about is their appearance. And their hearts are a million miles from God. Their appearance is godly, but their hearts are ungodly. They devour widows' houses. They prey upon the older and the vulnerable. They siphon off the wealth for themselves. They keep things back for themselves, which they ought not. This is what they do. Well, we all hate a hypocrite, don't we? We're all very quick to perhaps identify and to expose hypocrisy when we see it in other people. But the reason, actually, we all hate hypocrisy so much is because it's something which is sometimes true of all of us in one way or another. We can all be like this ourselves. That's one reason the human being finds hypocrisy so annoying. It's because we will most hate in other people what we recognize to be true of ourselves. It's pretense. How sad it is to have a pretense of a Christian life. come to church to know good things, to receive good teaching, but inside you can't wait to go home and get on with whatever else you've got planned for the day. How sad it is to insist that we can live life without God. That's another pretense, another foolishness. On the outside, all is well, but on the inside, the heart is lost and corrupt. It's desperately wicked. It's sick. There's a health warning needed. Here they are, these religious leaders who will receive greater condemnation. To whom much is given, much is required. The standard is high. The Lord Jesus Christ warns the people one more time not to listen, not to follow these hypocrites. Well, here is the final then event in the chapter, which comes after. Verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Now this is in the temple, and we spoke about the temple a couple of weeks ago, and I described it to you. And these collection points for the treasury, they were in the court of women, which, if you remember, would be the first place that was for Jews only. Up the steps into the temple. It's the first court proper of the temple. The court of the Gentiles is large and takes up half the space of all the temple grounds. And then up into the next place, which was for Jews only, and it was called the court of women because the women could go no further than that court. And this is where they are, in the court of women. And he's sitting with the disciples, it seems. They're nearby, opposite the treasury. And he's seeing the people putting money into the treasury. It's a very busy time in Jerusalem. It's Passover time. Rich pilgrims are coming to make offerings. And there were 13 offering boxes. And they were shaped like trumpets, long tubes. And they had different purposes. There were 13 different collection points for different funds, you see. And people would put the money in. And as you would imagine, it was all coin. There were no paper money in those days. And the trumpets, of course, were made of metal, these tubes. So if you pour your money in, it makes a loud noise. A loud, rattling noise. And the more you put in, and the longer you pour the coins, the more noise you make. And the better you look, because people know, well, this one is putting in an awful lot into the treasury. This is quite impressive. Makes a lot of noise. Perhaps others sat opposite too, just to see the spectacle of the rich pilgrims coming and pouring in the coins. And they could easily tell what was going on because you could hear it. Hear the money just pouring into the treasury. Well, a poor widow comes along and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. A quadrant's a Roman coin. The value of a Roman coin. She put 2 mites in. Perhaps most people paid little attention to her. She throws in 2 coins, which weren't even a day's wage. They were worth about 1/16th of a day's wage. A fraction of a penny. How was it known that she had put these 2 little coins in? Well, it would have made the faintest noise, the tiniest noise, as the one coin and the other went in to the treasury. The faintest sound. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use her now to teach the disciples as a visual aid. And perhaps he commends her. Perhaps she is standing there, perhaps not. We don't know. But we see that he calls the disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." She's put in more than the rich men. Why? Well, because she's put in everything that she had. The rich could easily afford their noisy handfuls of coin which they poured down the tubes. They had plenty more. She put in everything. Her money for food, whatever it was, anything else she needed, she's just given it away to the Lord. Why would she do a thing like that? Well, it comes back to the question of the heart, doesn't it? Why would she do that? Because of her heart. Because of the state of her heart. She didn't do it to be seen, to be noted. She gave everything because she believed in a God who provides for widows and orphans. She loves him. She trusted him. Well, does it follow then that God is going to be automatically pleased with us if we put all our money in the offering? Well, no, that doesn't follow. It's a question of the heart. I remember once, as a young child, we used to get pocket money every week. And I put in one Sunday, I just felt this urge to put all my money in the offering that one Sunday. And I did. And I felt quite good about it. But I regretted it the next day because I had no money left for the rest of the week. It made me feel good because I thought that God would be pleased with me. I didn't do it. I wasn't a believer then. I didn't do it because I loved the Lord. I did it because I thought it would please him and perhaps it would put me right with him. Because that's what the human heart is always like. No matter how much teaching we get from the scriptures, we're always defaulting to this idea. God's going to be pleased with me if I'll just put this in, this extra in. It was a pointless exercise by me. Well, this widow's exercise was not pointless because her heart was filled with love for the Lord. And that's why she gave. Giving is a matter of the heart. There are no rules in the New Testament about how much should be given to the Lord's work. Some people speak about the tithe and they use the expression tithing. I always think it is most unhelpful because that is the Old Testament practice. The New Testament is far more demanding than the Old. It always is, in every way. So it's not just a question, as we saw last week. Oh, well, Ten Commandments. I'll keep, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. The commandments, when they're fully applied to our hearts, they're so much more demanding. It's not just do not kill, it's that you shouldn't have hatred in your heart. It's not just do not commit adultery, it's that you shouldn't look at another person lustfully. It's so much more. What should I give to the Lord? As much as I can. As much as I can afford. I should sacrifice to the Lord. But it's not a question of rules. People want to have rules. Tell me how much I should give. Tell me what I should do. And then God will be pleased with me. It never worked like that. And it never will. God doesn't need our money. The question is not how much we give. It's in what spirit we give it. It is better to put nothing into the offering than to put something in because you think people might be watching and you just ought to do it. If you have no desire to do it, then don't do it because it's worthless and it's meaningless. God can do whatever he wants. All money is his. Everything is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is all his. Well, these two tiny coins have gone in to the Lord's work. He can use them in amazing ways. He can do wonderful things, spiritual things. It's all about proportion. It's all about sacrifice. Everything we do is in the sight of God. It's not just about money. My time, how do I spend my time? My gifts, do I use them for the Lord? It's not just about giving. We don't say much about giving here. Well, I certainly don't. I try not to because it's one of those things that some people go on and on and on about and it's not something that should be constantly battered. So I'm going to ask just generally, do you give to the Lord's work or do you see no need of it? You might not have the money to give a lot, but do you give what you can? The Lord can use it. He will use it. He will use it for His work. Perhaps you've just never thought about it because you don't have any love for God in your heart. And perhaps your attitude to what you think you own is going to expose the state of your heart even this morning. Do you think about it? Oh well, I've just put a pound in because it's in my pocket when the offering bag comes round. But I need my money for all the things I want to do in my life. Is that because you actually don't have any genuine love for the Lord in your heart and you don't trust Him? So you think, oh no, I've got to have thousands of pounds of savings. There's nothing wrong with having savings, but I've got to hold on to everything in case the worst happens. Do you have no God? Do you not have a God who can provide for you all that you need? Do you not trust Him? Do you not know Him? You see, these things can easily expose the state of our heart. With no sense of owing Him anything and no thankfulness. But all the things we've considered here in this closing portion of chapter 12, they're all connected to the heart. So I ask you, how is your heart? Has your heart been washed clean from sin? In the opening verses this morning, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the people that He is the Son of God and the Son of David. Someone who knows the Lord Jesus doesn't have to be warned about hypocrisy or reminded about giving tokens of love, because their heart has been made brand new and they are different people. The scribe who asked the Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't need to keep the law. He needed to trust in Jesus Christ. And it's the same for each one of us. Have you trusted the Lord? Is He first in your life? Is it, as we saw last week, God first, others second, self last? How's your heart? Well, one day you're running up the stairs and you feel a bit of pain because maybe there's something not quite right in there. Well, you're rushing through life's pathway. You're rushing head on towards eternity, my friend. How's your heart? Is it a heart which is going to see you through life's pathway and safely into heaven? Is there a pain in your heart? Is there a blockage? Is there a problem with sin? Troubles arise in life and you can't deal with them. You can't face it. Because sin's got a grip on your heart and you can't deal with it. You need a new heart. It's not just surgery you need, it's a radical transplant. You need a new heart which only God can give. So you think that giving to God's work is crazy, it's a self-sacrifice, it's a waste of time, and it's just a waste of your life. Perhaps you need a new heart. A heart that loves the Lord God because He loved you first. A heart that makes you the same inside as you are outside. No hypocrite. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. All that He has done for people like us, you and me. His loving sacrifice at Calvary's cross. How He has given His life. All that He has done. And could it be that you feel nothing when you really think through these things? May God grant to each one of us living, loving hearts and genuine, useful lives. My friends, how is your heart? May God bless us from His word.